around a bit. And basically, in between the Uni Fellowship Engage chapter 7 and this passage of application, encouragement, warning, challenge, in between those is the heart of Hebrews. And on April the 27th, at Citywide Gathering, we're going to look at Hebrews 9 and 10, which are just one of the most extraordinary parts of the Bible that unpack the cross of Christ. And so it's kind of cool. A couple of weeks after Easter, you'll have another opportunity to invite classmates and friends, as well as for you yourself to come and hear at great length and at great depth the meaning, the significance, the importance, the sufficiency of what Jesus has done on the cross. His saving completely, his making perfect forever, his great sacrifice once for all. Yeah? That as certain as there is a final judgment, so certainly there is a final salvation in Jesus. It really is just such a wonderful passage, Hebrews 9 and 10. And we're going to give that to Citywide. Yeah? So don't miss out on the 27th of April. There may not be free taco, but there will be a sermon on Hebrews 9 and 10. And so I really encourage you to come, make that a priority at the end of April, and to be confident that that's a super duper, uber, uber one to bring your friends along to as well, right? Assuming that stuff, this passage then goes on to say, therefore. And so you notice the passage begins with that, right? It says, therefore, since. Yeah? This is now saying, what does the Christian life look like? What does it mean to respond to the cross of Christ, as Hebrews has unpacked it? How do you live out a joyful response to Christ? Or, for someone who's not a Christian, what would it mean to become a Christian? Because, you know, I think for some people, that's their question. It's not, why did Jesus die? Perhaps they've understood that, but they're going, what's the fine print? You know, and so that's why this, it can be helpful, even with those who aren't Christians, to explain to them, what does the Christian life look like? So it's unpacking, what does the Christian life look like? But it's also a warning not to walk away from Jesus. Jesus is so good, so live in response to what he's done. Jesus is so good, so don't walk away from him. And then the final section, is, as we discussed with Dan, it's the encouragement to keep going, year after year, decade after decade. Even if your heart is hard, even if you're tired, even if you're stressed, don't give up. And if you have given up, come back. Three headings. The first of them then is this, therefore. Therefore. Verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, therefore. There are great therefores in the Bible. It's one of those key things to look for in the Bible. Because it's really the logic of Christianity, the logic of the Christian life, is not thou shalt, but is therefore. It's not you must, you must, you must, you must, you must. Christians tend to, normally, traditionally, Christians say that you ought to. It's not that kind of studies in religion kind of way of talking about. That's not the way the Bible talks. The way the Bible talks is because of what Jesus has done, therefore, in response. That's the logic of Christian morality. And it's something that so many people looking in on Christianity don't understand. They think, what are the things Christians have to do? What are the things God says you have to do to go to heaven? You know, all this kind of unfair stuff. So, you know, the people misrepresent Christianity by thinking it's a list of things we have to obey to satisfy God. It's not that at all. I mean, Christians misunderstand that. And so we think, I have to keep God happy and attract his blessing through whatever it is thing that I need to do. But no. The Bible, again, you'll find, as you start to look for it, you'll see it everywhere. Since, because, in the light of, in view of, because of what God has done, therefore, it's not just morals and rules, it's a fruit of salvation. It's a joyful response. It's the outworking, the natural outworking. You don't say, if you've fallen in love with someone, will you, I do, and you get married, and you go on the honeymoon, you come back from the honeymoon, and then you say, so what do you want me to do? So what have I got to do in this thing then, huh? This whole marriage thing. That's not a healthy marriage, is it? There's some big problems going on there. What do you have to do? Get some marriage counselling. At that point, that's not the way you think, but it's instead because, therefore, because we're living our life together, who are you? How can I get to know you better? What does it mean to love you and serve you and live with you and help you flourish and all that kind of stuff? Do you see what I mean? That's the same thing here, yeah? And like a long sermon, not that you guys are used to those with Uni Fellowship, but like a long sermon, he's pulling back this key application. He's mentioned it in chapter 4, and now he brings it up again. Therefore, he says, we have this amazing access to God in heaven. Let's read it again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that's his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You have boldness because Jesus is your priest. He is your sacrifice. He is your curtain. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He removes your guilt and God's judgment. Yeah. He opens up the way to then come towards God, and he actually, every step of the way, speaks for you, mediates for you, keeps saying, he's with me, don't worry, he's with me, yeah? He's washed you clean, heart and soul, conscience cleansed, body cleansed. He's really summarizing chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 and 10 in these beautiful little verses. What beautiful verses. Oh, I feel so ashamed about who I am and what I've done. I feel so horrible about what's been done to me and the things I think and the burden I carry. Well, as we're chatting with Dan, you've got to speak to yourself, speak the gospel to yourself. You may still have the after effect, the aftershocks of guilt and shame and sin. But in heaven, God looks at you cleansed. He looks at your body washed with pure water. He looks at your conscience cleansed from the acts that lead to death. He looks at you and sees one who should be confident to come right into his holy, pure presence. Oh, I'm not worthy. Don't come into my house, Lord. Don't look at me, Lord. Don't touch me, Lord. And he says, no, come right into my house, right into my home, right into my most holy place. You're welcome there. That's what the gospel says. What an amazing message. Isn't that, it really is an amazing message, extraordinary message for those who are guilty and despairing, for those who are shamed and abused, yeah? For those who are evil and wrong. What a wonderful truth. And so the first application is, therefore draw near with a sincere heart, with full assurance, confidence, boldness, access. Draw near to God. Don't shy away. Come near. Pray. You can pray anytime, anywhere, anyhow, and God turns his ear towards you eagerly. It's a beautiful photos of JFK, John Kennedy, the American president from the early 1960s, as a very young man, as a president, really. And there's these gorgeous photos of him in the White House, in the Oval Office, behind the mightiest desk that can shoot nuclear missiles. and there's his kids playing under the desk. It's just so sweet and so gorgeous. And that's the access you have to God. Enjoy that access. You can run in with your Tonka trucks to the heavenly Oval Office. Yeah? Don't hold back. You don't need a prayer voice. You know, every tradition has the prayer voice, right? You know, so in an Anglican church it might be, hello, I'm just an ordinary Australian man. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, we come to you. And it's a little bit sing-song like this, and to show I'm passionate, I'm a bit breathless, you know. And then if you're a charismatic, it's like you're calling a horse race, right? And it's like, hi, I'm just a laid-back, average, everyday guy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray to you. We want to pray to you, Lord. We want to pray for blessing. We want to pray for blessing upon you now because you say that blessing comes to those who trust in you, Lord. Lord, we want to come to you. Is that right? Everyone's got their kind of prayer voice. Some people have somehow learned this kind of slightly high-pitched one, and so you've got an average Aussie bloke going, hello, how you going? Let's pray, Father. Oh, we pray to you, Father. Or whatever it is, right? We've all got these. You don't need that. You, in just your you-ness, can come to God as you are. It's a short prayer. It's a simple prayer. You might get the theology wrong. Don't worry, God knows the theology. He knows what you mean. You might not have anything left to say. The Bible even talks about the Spirit being able to speak through your groans. How about that? I just don't know what to do anymore, so all I can do is go, ugh. God knows. God knows you. God knows his will. He can receive prayer groans. Yeah? Draw near to him, whatever it is. I think we often get tangled up in guilt about prayer and get told about implausible and irrational stories of people praying for 28 hours a day and are made to feel guilty that we're not praying for 28 hours a day and all sorts of ridiculousness that goes on in sermons about prayer. And so it just makes us more depressed about it. So I'm not going to tell you a story about Dan Shepherd or Martin Luther or somebody who prayed for 29 hours a day in the snow in his 90, you know. And to make you, I'm instead going to say it's a wonderful privilege to pray. It's a good thing. So pray. It's a popcorn prayer for 5 seconds. Boop! Pray. It's a great joy. I urge you to draw near to God. Okay? Secondly, he says, hold on. Verse 23, hold on. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Yeah? Stay put. You are secure with Jesus. Stay put. A lot of Christianity is just hanging in there. You go through the New Testament and you have a look at how often persevere, patient, endure. You have a look how often those come up. Yeah? Persevere, be patient, endure. Woody Allen famously said that 90% of life is just showing up. and there's a truth in that, right? 90% of the Christian life is just showing up. In the sense that hang on to Jesus, yeah? It's just like driving up the Midlands. 90% of the driving up the Midlands is staying awake, right? It's just a straight road. But you get a big truck comes past you, shakes, you know, the slipstream coming past and the water sprays all over your windscreen. You just got to hold straight and not swerve out, right? That's all you got to do, yeah? Hold on. Jesus has got everything you need. Don't give up on Jesus. When doubts come, travel with Jesus and with his people through the doubts, yeah? When bitterness comes, and it's a lot easier to get bitter and angry than it is to be forgiving and forbearing, a lot easier. Don't give in to the bitterness. Don't let that root grow up, yeah? When suffering comes, don't hide away from Jesus because you're scared of people, but draw close to Jesus and have a laugh at people. Encourage each other, he says, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another daily as all the more as you see the day approaching. The Christian life is communal. Yeah? For all through this book, the angels serve all of those who inherit salvation. We are the children, chapter 2. God has given us brothers and sisters, a congregation. We are to encourage one another, chapter 3 urges us, as long as it's called today. We are a community who ought to be teaching and discerning together, chapter 5. We're together the descendants of Abraham, chapter 6. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 11 and 12. And so together we receive what is promised. You can't really be a private Christian, a solo Christian, a mind your own business Christian, my faith is very special to me and I'm going to the shack this weekend sort of Christian. You are part of God's family. You make peace with God and then you look around and realise you're in the congregation of the saved. This is such a big part of Christianity. You belong to each other now. Yeah? Your Christian faith is lived with each other. It's not just fasting and prayers on mountaintops. It's not just academic ideas or bold, radical, sacrificial missions. It's every day with those around you carrying on the Christian life. Maybe you're eager to get more involved in ministry and church. Oh, why don't I get given a job? I wish the pastor would give me a job. No one gives me a job. Here's a job. It's really simple. This is the bulk of Christian ministry is spurring one another on, verse 24, encouraging one another, verse 25. That's the main job. You know, the bulk of what I or Dan or Laura or Andy or Tom do, the bulk of what we do is encouraging people, spurring them on, and then doing the emails and the setups for the room so that people can encourage one another and spur each other on. Yeah, I mean, that's what we do. You know, the bulk of Christianity is just a Bible and a latte. And variations on that. More Bibles and lattes or less. That's basically all it is. Yeah? So if you want to grow in ministry, get a Bible, get a latte or chai latte, whatever takes your fancy. Or I just bought my water bottle, thanks. And grab another person and say, hey, let's read the Bible together. That's all it is. Yeah? And so that's why getting involved in uni fellowship is just a... Well, I guess to some extent we just see it as a norm for people. We just say, if you're a Christian and you're at uni, do these things. Encourage fellow Christians. Yeah, spur them on. When you go into the workforce, find the Christians. Encourage them. Spur them on. If God blesses you with kids and you become the one who's the stay-at-home carer, find the other Christians who are stay-at-home carers and spur them on. Yeah? When you retire, find the Christian retirees or the younger Christians to sow back into and invest in and spur them on. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian ministry. All right, second point, the warning. The warning. It gives a frightful warning here, doesn't he? It's along with chapter 6. It really is frightful. For verse 26, he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think those will be punished who have trampled the Son of God underfoot? It's a reminder that the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, speaks of the judgment of God and the mercy of God. It's not the Old Testament's the God of judgment and the New Testament is the God of grace. It's the Old Testament is the God who shows his judgment and his anger to the third and fourth generation and shows his mercy and kindness to 1,000 generations. That's the Old Testament. And the New Testament is the gospel of the grace of Jesus, full access and confidence to the most holy place. And if we reject the gospel, raging fire. Yeah. If anything, you could say both teachings kind of are ramped up in the New Testament. We see God's grace more gloriously and we see the judgment of God more frightfully. Because in Jesus is everything, is all salvation, is perfect salvation, is pure and final and absolute. Because Jesus is better and is so great, for that very reason, if I walk away from him, if in him is everything, then if I walk away from him, I've got nothing. Yeah? In him is all, without him is nothing. And so if in him is complete salvation, what hope do I have for forgiveness of sins? Without him. Yeah? If he is the one who ushers me into God's presence, what can I expect but a closed door if I walk from him? And so he's really earnest, lovingly, not in a manipulative or thuggish, fear-mongery way. He's pleading with them, you see. He's not scowling at them, standing on a street corner, pointing at people, going, you wicked sinners out there, God hates you, God's going to judge. It's not doing that. He's going, don't wander away from Jesus. There's the tear in his eye. There's pleading. There's a brokenness in his voice as he's saying, don't keep on sinning. Don't drift from Jesus, because if you drift from Jesus, there's nothing out there for you. Only the judgment of God. If you're a Christian and you're drifting and that bitterness is growing or those doubts are being entertained and you're not really seeking any answer to them, if hurt you're holding on to and dwelling upon, if sadness you're sinking into, for there's a strange comfort in being sad, if sin you're entertaining and keeping and feeding, beware. You have the best thing there is to have in Jesus. Beware that what begins as entertaining a doubt and wallowing in despair and self-pity, or playing with sin and not treating it as a frightful thing that it is, what begins as a simple thing can grow and grow and grow until you can no longer see Christ at all, until you've wandered away. Beware. I guess when some of you were born was about the time that the original Matrix film came out. I don't know who's seen that film here. Has anyone seen the Matrix film? Most of you have. Good. Okay, there you go. It's a survived classic. There's within that, right? It's in the future. Spoiler alert. All the human beings are being used as batteries for machines. But in order to keep us alive so that we can work as batteries, we need to be given a virtual reality universe. So everything you think you know is just a virtual reality universe to keep you alive so that you can be a battery for machines. And then some people discover this and they're fighting against the machines. But then there's the guy, Cypher, the sort of Judas figure, the betrayer, who gets sick of fighting. He's just tired of fighting. And so he betrays his freedom fighters to the machines. And in this chilling scene, he's in a beautiful restaurant within the computer world, meeting with a representative of the machines and eating this delicious steak. And he says, you know, I know that this steak When I put it in my mouth, it's just the matrix telling me, my brain. It's just the matrix telling me it's juicy and delicious. I know. But after 9 years of fighting, you know what I've realised? Ignorance is bliss. I don't want to remember anything. It's a pretty chilling scene. And it's a chilling scene to watch as a Christian, because basically I've had those conversations again and again with people dear to me who've said, you know what, I know. I know there's more to this life. I know about Jesus. I know about God. I know about heaven and hell, but I'm just sick of fighting. I'm sick of fighting that sin. I'm sick of the struggle of the Christian life. Ignorance is bliss. What a sad thing. Don't let that be you, brothers and sisters. Don't let it be you. It is hard to be a Christian, but it is worth it. And so he ends with an encouragement. He doesn't end rubbing our nose in despair and fear of the wrath of God, of hell, but rather having warned, like back in chapter 6, he says, but I'm hopeful of better for you guys. And so verse 32, he reminds them, remember the early days when you'd first received the light, you endured great conflict of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Now, this is important, I think, for uni. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were thus treated. Sometimes, guys, your job's not to be the bold speaker, but is to stand side by side with Christians when they're slagged off. Sometimes that's all you've got to do, is just go, I can't say lots, but I'm not going to stay quiet while the church, while the preacher, while the Christian who has stuck their head up speaks out. Yeah? You used to suffer. You used to stand by side with those who suffered. You've suffered with those in prison. You accepted the confiscation of your property. You did it tough and you stuck at it. Yeah? Because you knew, look at that verse 34, you had better and lasting possessions in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Young zeal. Yeah? That's great. It's a buzz. It's exciting. Now, it can't last to some extent because that's not how human life is like. More of that in a second. But it's good to remember it because in that young zeal, or when you meet a young Christian who's just been converted and it's all so good. What else is good? Tell me of another thing. That's a thing. That's good too. Isn't this marvellous? You know, that kind of excitement. It's good to remember that because in one level, that person is seeing the world clearly. Remember when you saw the world clearly and remind yourself of it to keep going. Lock in for that. Stick in for that. It's a marathon, not a sprint. I mean, we could ask you about marathons, couldn't we, Dan? Because you're training for, you love that kind of stuff, right? And in a marathon, you don't sprint off as if you're doing a 400 metres. You're going to be in a lot of trouble. And often in the fun run, you see that. You see the kind of the guy with all the gear or the girl with all the gear and they're all ready to go. And then off they go and they're firing away, whereas the kind of the old dinosaurs like Dan are just sort of plodding along. But you come back at 20K mark and some of those guys are now walking. You come back at the 30K mark and then the dinosaurs are out ahead because they know. They know how to pace for the full run, yeah? You've got to lock in for the long haul. It's a marathon, not a sprint, the Christian life, yeah? It's riding the bike from Waterworks to Ridgeway, yeah? Not just riding down from Jane Franklin Hall to the med school. It's a long haul, so get ready for the long haul. And the buzz fades, the excitement fades. There's a great little section from the Screwtape Letters. We gave that out last week. By C.S. Lewis, where he talks about how some of the challenges of the Christian life is that the pleasure fades after a while. And have I got this quote here? Maybe I didn't keep it. Oh, it was a good one too. I might have to just say it in my not-so-good Mikey way rather than the beautiful C.S. Lewis way. Do I have it here? Sermon quote. I don't have it. I've got another one, which is a good quote, but it's not the same one. Stupid thing. What he says. I could Google it real quick, but because we're running out of time. What he says is basically, I will Google it. I'm going to Google it real quick. Because he does just say it so well. Here we go. So let's see how quickly we can do this. All right. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape, Odyssey, Greek. There we go. Here we go, a snippet from letter 2. Let's see if it gives it to me. Go, you good thing. Yes. Disappointment, an anticlimax, comes in the Christian life. You've got, this is a devil talking, right? So this is a demonic point of view. When disappointment comes and anticlimax comes, work on that, the devil says, right? Because it will certainly come to that your patient, this Christian, during the first few weeks as a Christian. And the enemy, that's God, God allows disappointment to occur on the threshold of every human endeavour. Disappointment occurs when the boy who has been enchanted in the nursery by stories from the Odyssey buckles down to learn Greek. It occurs when lovers get married and begin the real task of learning to live together. Save your money on your weddings and spend it instead on your married life, won't you? No one remembers the weddings except the in-laws anyway. Save the money there and invest it in the honeymoons later on. Much more than marriage counselling later on. In the life together. That's the important thing, right? Learning to live together. In every department of life, C.S. Lewis says, it marks the transition from dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. From dreaming aspiration to laborious doing. The enemy, that's God, takes this risk because God has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin into what he calls his free lovers and servants. Sons is the word he uses, with his inveterate love of degrading the whole spiritual world by unnatural liaisons with two-legged animals. Desiring their freedom, he refuses to carry them by their mere affections and habits to any of the goals he sets before them. He leaves them to do it on their own, as there lies our opportunity. But remember, there also lies a danger here. If once a human gets through this initial dryness successfully, they become much less dependent on emotion and therefore much harder to tempt. Isn't that good? That was worth finding the quote. As you get through those patches of dryness, you become much less dependent on emotion, as if the only way you know if the Holy Spirit is there is if you feel happy. And so much harder to tempt, because there's a deeper, settled faith. Be encouraged. Press on. Stand firm. Go forward. Don't give up. And encourage one another daily. Yeah? Encourage one another. Yeah? It's not the pastor's job. It's not the staff's job. Laura's got a job over in London, so she's leaving us. But we don't need her. And we don't need me. And we don't need him. You've got each other. We're just a bit of scaffolding to help you pastor each other. Isn't that awesome? And it's a measure of my job, or Laura's job, or Andy's job, that if we all got taken out by some kind of mega sniper, you'd be fine. Because you have the Spirit of God, you have the promises of God, you've got the Word of God, and your latte. Encourage one another, yeah? Encourage one another to stand firm, because what Jesus has done is the best thing there is. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's just so great to take time to stop and contemplate what you've done for us in Jesus. We are so rich. We pray that your Spirit will always teach us and remind us directly, supernaturally, indirectly, through others, in all things, keep reminding us of how great the riches we have in Christ, how sure the salvation we have in him is. And we pray that you will hold us to the very end. We pray for those who are wavering and wandering and drifting and giving into sin. We pray that they not be at some point of no return, but that you would bring them back in your compassionate mercy, while it still is the day of salvation. And we pray that with each of us, that we may, in joyful response to you, live in a way that honours and glorifies and pleases you, and that more and more may come to see the gospel clearly in Jesus, even this year at UTAS. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.